morning, everyone. There is a guy who comes here to Bethel every once in a while to speak. His name is Trevor Hagen. Most of us know him, but maybe some of you don't know him. He's a dear brother, and we appreciate his willingness to come to Bethel and speak from the Bible. And as many of you remember, I think last year or maybe the year before, he's talked to us quite a bit about his little granddaughter who was very, very sick. In fact, it was life-threatening, and she's just a baby. And so we prayed for her, and many other people also prayed for her, and the Lord healed the little girl. It was a miraculous event, and the doctors were pretty much left speechless. And you know, I like those kinds of stories that glorify our Savior. And today's passage is a passage like that. Frank read it already, and it's the passage that has to do with Jesus's going with Jairus. And then as he's going, some woman comes from behind, and she ends up healed from her sickness. And then Jesus goes on, and he raises Jairus's daughter from the dead. And we're not going to read it again, but you know, when we read the Bible, I'm pretty sure that we all know that it's very important to, with God's help, obviously, seek to understand what the author's intention was for writing what he wrote. So, yeah, what did Mark want us to learn from this particular story that Frank read? You know, Mark didn't speak about everything that Jesus said or did, so he picked a few stories and he shares them with us. And he obviously had a specific goal, and it's a very important question to ask, because we're talking here about God's word. So yeah, what did he want us to learn from this passage? Did he want us to learn that Jesus loved people? I think he did, but there is probably more to it. Did he want us to learn that we can always expect to be healed by Jesus whenever we get sick? I don't think that was his purpose, because reality points to the opposite, and so does the Bible. For example, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "Stop drinking water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." So Timothy had some kind of a health issue, and the Lord didn't choose to heal him. Paul also says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "I left Trophimus sick in Miletus," and that was probably because the Lord just didn't give the Apostle Paul the capacity to heal Trophimus for some reason that we don't know of. The Bible doesn't tell us why. And also, the Apostle Paul himself most likely had some kind of a health issue that the Lord chose not to heal, and instead he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." So it's quite obvious that Mark didn't write about these two miracles that Frank read about in order to lead his readers into believing that they could be healed whenever they would get sick. That was not his purpose. But what was the purpose then? Well, he obviously wanted us to get to know Jesus better through this story. But you know, when you think about it, Mark's main goal or main purpose, as it was the case for the other three gospel writers, was to actually give us proofs of the fact that Jesus really is who he said he is, and that when it comes to the meeting of our greatest need, well, Jesus is the one who can meet our greatest need. He is the Savior of the world, and we can trust him. So that was Mark's main goal. So we need to look past the miracles and see the main reason why the miracles were recorded, and not just recorded, but also performed. Now, obviously, when Jesus did all of that good and helped all of those people, he did it with a genuine love for those people. But you see, love, though, was not the only reason for the healing of all of those people, because if love was the only reason, then this would mean that he would still keep on healing people right now at all times, because he still loves people and he's alive. So there was more, it was more than just the fact that he loved people. Jesus' main reason for doing what he did was to give humanity many powerful proofs of the fact that he is the Savior of the world, and that when it comes to the meeting of our greatest need, we can trust him. And if you remember, the Apostle John himself also teaches that at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, verse 30, he teaches that the miracles were not only performed but also recorded so that we would come to the theological conclusion of the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we would find life. And you find the same idea also in Peter's speech to Cornelius that you find in Acts chapter 10, verses 47, 37 to 43. We see that the miracles were one proof among other proofs of the fact that Jesus is who he said he is. Peter said, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnessing everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but got him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, as we can see from this passage, the miracles were only one proof among other proofs of the fact that Jesus is the one through whom we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. And that is basically humanity's greatest need. Sinners need God to forgive their sins, and it comes through Jesus. Our greatest need is not to be physically healed. Sure, it's nice to be physically healed when you're sick, but that's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is to be forgiven. You know those public speakers like Benny Hinn, for example, who make miracles their primary focal point? Well, those guys, they teach the wrong things. They teach false doctrines. Because I don't know if it's intentional or not, but you know, whether it is or whether it is not, they still teach the wrong thing, because Jesus is supposed to be our central, the center of our focus, our central focal point, and the sinner's greatest need is to be forgiven. And then once you've been forgiven, it is for God top priority to transform your life and turn you into the likeness of Christ more and more. And the Bible really teaches that. When you read the letters of the New Testament, you can see there that the emphasis is not on miracles. The emphasis is on what Jesus has done, and on the fact that God wants to transform our lives so that we would become more like Jesus. Now, we also learn from the Bible that a day is coming when there will be no more pain, no more death, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more war, no more of those things. And it's really going to be amazing. One day Jesus will make all things right, and the extremely great amount of miracles that he performed was just a slight preview of what he's able to do and of what he will do. And one day, like I said, it's going to be amazing. But for now, in the meantime, God wants to forgive sins in order to make people eligible to be part of his coming kingdom. God wants to see us go through registration, so to speak. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that that sin offends God. Even though God loves us, sin offends God, and God cannot leave sin unpunished. And the Bible also teaches very clearly that unforgiven sinners are under God's wrath. It's like if you would be underneath a cloud called God's wrath. Now, my advice to you is get out from underneath the cloud before it starts raining. You know, turn to Jesus. Come to the one and only shelter, to Jesus, who suffered God's wrath on your behalf when he went to the cross. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God says to Abraham, he says, I am your shield. Well, that's exactly what he did when he went to the cross. He took the hits on our behalf. That's what a shield does. It takes the hits on your behalf. So Jesus is the shelter. And just like Jairus and the woman from our story this morning, sinners need to come to Jesus recognizing that without him, they are completely helpless. And yes, sometimes God will, yes, allow war, pain, suffering, sickness, sorrow, sadness, and all of those terrible things to happen so that the hearts of people would be softened and made ready to the idea of God's grace and forgiveness. God will allow those things. I know that it's hard to understand, but you know, when I hear about wars, when I watch the news, and I end up going to bed sad, but at the same time, you know, I do believe that God is doing some kind of a job through all of that. He's doing some work, and we need to trust him. And like Peter said to Cornelius, all the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see, the forgiveness of your sins is something that you find by accepting Jesus. It's kind of a package deal, so to speak, and you cannot have the one without the other. You know, if I were to give to one of you a present in a box, wrapping paper, I was going to say toilet paper, but that would be very silly, but wrapped with wrapping paper, and then I give you the box, and then you take it, and then I say to you, do you now have in your hands what's in the box? And you would say, yes. I would say, why? You would say, well, because I have the box, therefore I have what's in the box, and you would be right. And in the same way, when you have Jesus, you also have what comes with Jesus, which is the forgiveness of your sins and all kinds of other wonderful things like that. But if you don't have Jesus, then your sins have not been forgiven yet, and you are in grave danger, and it may very well be the case for some people here this morning. I hope not, but you never know. If you don't have Jesus, then your sins have not been forgiven yet. And we could talk about this in greater details, but we only have so much time. But just double check that on your own. The Bible clearly teaches that. When you have Jesus, you have what comes with him. Jesus is really who he said he is and has the power to forgive sins, which he proved by the many, many acts of miracles that he performed. Now, there is in the Gospel of Mark a parallel to be made between between the physical healing and the spiritual healing or the forgiveness of sins. You can clearly see that in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, where it says that Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, to the paralytic, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easy, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and go home, or walk. And now listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. You see, one of the reasons why Jesus healed that man, as he himself says in verse 10, was to give a proof that he also had the power to forgive sins. it's very clear from this passage. So there is a parallel to be made in the Gospel of Mark between the physical healing and the spiritual healing, or the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the Gospel of Luke adds sinners to repentance. So again, we can see the parallel that is to be made between the physical healing and the spiritual healing. And in our passage this morning, we can also see the same parallel where Mark in verse 23 and 34 uses a Greek word for the word heal that can also be translated by saved. So Jesus can heal us physically, and the fact that he healed all of those people physically was also the proof that he can also save people from sin's condemnation, which is hell. And he alone can do it. You know that that woman, as we can see from verse 25, that woman had been sick for 12 years, and she went to see all kinds of doctors, and they could do nothing for her. But Jesus could do something for her, and he alone was able to do something about her problem. And you know, when you think about it, her story is kind of like the story of those billions of people around us who know that something is wrong in this life. And just as that woman went to see all kinds of doctors, the people around us in the world go to the religions of men, and they try to find in the religions of men the solutions to humanity's problems, and they will not find it. You know, they know that they have some kind of a need, and yet they don't know exactly what it is. We know that they need Jesus because God tells us in the Bible, but they don't. And it's like if they try to find among the dead the one who's alive. And it's a really sad thing, and it's also very, very expensive. You know, the religions of men, even though they don't give you anything in return, at the same time, they are a very good source of revenue for those who run them, right? But you know, Jesus was not interested in money, because he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you know that you're a sinner and that something is wrong in the world, well, at least try to find out if perhaps Jesus is really who he said he is, basically the one that you need. Try to find that out, because he really stands out. He stood out quite a bit from among those other powerless doctors, and he still does. You know, go to where it seems to make the most sense, and don't waste your time, don't waste your life. There is a passage in the Bible that says that life is in the blood. Well, just as that lady went to see all of those doctors and was and kept on losing blood and blood and blood, the more you postpone your decision to turn to Jesus, the more your life is being wasted, the more you're wasting your time. So don't wait until it's too late. Turn to Jesus before you die, and don't bleed to death. And Jesus will not reject you, because he loves people. And we can see very clearly from this passage that God loves people. Jesus loves people. We can see it from in relation to Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. You know, by that point, it had been clearly established already that the religious authorities of the Jewish nation were actually against Jesus. They hated him, they didn't like him, and they were his enemies. And everybody knew that, Jesus knew it. It was out there in the open. But you know, when Jairus came to Jesus, Jesus didn't show any favoritism, because he loved Jairus. And even though Jairus might have been, we're not sure, but even though Jairus might have been actively opposing Jesus prior to that, still, when he came to Jesus, Jesus didn't tell him to go get lost. And he didn't say, I'm not helping your kind. No, he went with him. And I'm sure that after seeing Jairus's distress and sadness and pain and stress and anxiety, I'm sure that Jesus was deeply moved, and he gladly went with Jairus. He was happy to go and help him because he loved Jairus. And we also see the fact that Jesus, that God loves people in the fact that he didn't mind being made ritually unclean by the touch of that woman, and also by touching the hand of the girl, as we can see at the end of our story. You know, the Jews had been taught by the Holy Scriptures that graves, blood, and the touch of a dead body would make someone ritually unclean. And here in this section of the Gospel of Mark, you find the three. At the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who had been spending all of his time among the tombs. And then our passage talks about the bleeding woman and the fact that Jesus touched the hand of the girl. And what we can learn from this is that for Jesus, human necessity is more important than the idea of being ritually clean. And I see the Lord's love for people in this as well. So yeah, don't waste your time, don't waste your life, just turn to Jesus, and he will not kick you out because he loves you. You need to know that, and he will not reject you. But you know, he doesn't just love people, he's also able to do something about humanity's greatest problem. You know, I love a lot of people, but at the same time I'm not very capable to help them, because I don't have the power to help people as much as I would like to. But when it comes to Jesus, he does. He doesn't only have the desire to help, he also has the power to do so. So, yeah, just know that he loves you and that you can come to him and he will welcome you. Now, basically, so far we've talked about two things. I've said many things, but I've been only saying two things. We've talked about the fact that we have a great need, right? Humanity's greatest need is, well, the sinner's greatest need is to be forgiven. And like I said, of course, once you've been forgiven, which is the case for many of us, once you've been forgiven, then God's goal, or I would say his main priority when you're a Christian, is to transform your life so that you become more and more like Jesus. We didn't talk about this very much because we only have so much time, but the Bible clearly teaches that. And then the second thing that we talked about is the fact that Jesus is the one and only who doesn't only wants to, but who also can make a difference and meet basically your greatest need. So these are the two things that we've talked about. But you know, we need to exercise faith, and that's the third thing that I want to talk about. Because our passage can teach us some very important things about faith. So we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about faith. The first thing that we can see from our passage about faith is that the faith that saves will put you in motion. That's something that we can draw from this passage. You know, Jairus believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. And because he believed, he moved, right? He went to Jesus. He left his house. He ran the risk of not being there when his daughter would pass away. And he went to Jesus. That's how much he believed. I've never witnessed the death of a beloved person, but I can imagine that when someone is dying, you probably want to stay there until the very last second. You want it to last as long as possible, so you're not going to go away. Well, Jairus believed so much that he left and he went to Jesus. So the faith that saves will put you in motion. And we can see the same thing about the woman. Because she believed, she went to Jesus. You know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and I believe that the Bible is true, and yet they never came to Jesus. Well, that doesn't work. You know, if Jairus would not have gone to Jesus, well, I don't think his daughter would have been healed. And same thing for the woman. And, you know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you believe that an elevator works but you don't get in, well, where are you going? You're going nowhere. So The faith, when the Bible talks about faith, it always implies an active faith. The faith that saves will put you in motion. John chapter 1 verse 12 teaches that that to believe is to receive or to accept. He says in John chapter 1 verse 12, he says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You see how linked the idea of receiving and believing are in John chapter 1 verse 12. And in chapter 3 verse 36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So John clearly teaches that to believe is to receive, and to not believe is actually the equivalent of rejecting it. The faith that saves will put you in motion. That's the first thing we learn from our passage. The second thing that we can learn about faith from our passage is that Jesus rewards the faith of people even when their faith is not as great as the faith of others. And we get that by comparing the story of Jairus with the story of the Roman soldier that we find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, where we can see that the faith of the Roman soldier was greater than the faith of Jairus, because Jesus says, "I've never seen anyone like it, even in Israel, who had so much faith." So the Roman soldier's faith was greater than Jairus. But you know, even though Jairus' faith was not as great as the faith of the Roman soldier, that didn't keep Jesus from answering Jairus' request. And I find this very, very encouraging for myself, because I don't think that I am a man of extremely great faith. And I think that we're kind of all in the same boat, you know? Like, think of a guy like Hudson Taylor or George Miller, anyways, that guy who had an orphanage in Britain a few hundred years ago. Those guys had a lot of faith. I think that they had more faith than me. Maybe I'm just being humble, but anyways, I don't think that I'm a man of extremely great faith, but in spite of that, I know that the Lord Jesus has often answered my prayers, and he's not insensitive to my prayers. In fact, he always answers. He says yes, no, or wait. So we need to be grateful to him for that. Even though we don't always have the faith that we should have, he's still very, very concerned about our prayers and our desires. The third thing that we can learn from this passage about faith is that when by faith the woman came to Jesus, she was instantaneously healed. And it's like that also when it comes to the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus responds to our faith by forgiving us instantaneously when by faith we come to him, recognizing the fact that he is the solution and that he is the one who can actually gain for us God's forgiveness. Salvation is like the healing of that woman. It's instantaneous. Salvation is not something that is achieved by a long life of self-denying or suffering. Salvation is instantaneous. You see, if salvation would be achieved by a long life of pain and of self-denying, then how come the guy who was crucified on the right beside Jesus ended up saved? That guy had no time to go through all kinds of rituals and beat himself up. He didn't have the time to do that, because he died a few minutes after that. So salvation is instantaneous. It's not a process. Now, think about it. When that woman went to see those powerless doctors, they probably prescribed to her all kinds of expensive prescriptions. And also, they probably told her that her healing was going to take place over time, which, by the way, never happened. And they probably told her that it was going to be a long, painful process. And in the exact same way, when you turn to the religions of men, they'll do the same thing. They'll prescribe to you all kinds of rituals, all kinds of rules, all kinds of laws. And they'll tell you that if you go on for the rest of your life and you're careful and you fulfill all of those duties, then, you know, maybe you'll end up pleasing God, and maybe if he feels like it, he'll decide to forgive your sins at the end, but you'll never know until you get there, right? That's what the religions of men teach. They teach salvation as a process, but the Bible doesn't teach that. And that's what's different about the Bible. It stands out. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that it's by grace that people are saved. It's through faith, and it doesn't come from themselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one could boast. You know, isn't that clear? Like, what else do we need? You know, I think it's pretty clear. Unless my English really sucks, but I mean, I think I can read English good enough to understand what this verse says. You know, salvation is not a process. It's something that happens instantaneously when, by faith, you see in Jesus that he's the solution and you come to him. And that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is written in the past tense, where Paul says to the Ephesians, "It is by grace you have been saved." It's right there. You see, the divine order is first salvation and then works. And that's why verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which has to do with the second creation, the salvation. This idea of created in Christ Jesus means saved in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. Works are important. God wants us to be full of zeal when it comes to good works, but he doesn't want us to think that our good works can buy us his forgiveness or his love. That's not how it works. So salvation is not a process. It's something that happens instantaneously when, by faith, you come to Jesus. Something else that we can see from this passage is that the object of your faith makes all the difference in the world. When that woman went to see all of those other doctors, it did absolutely nothing for her. But when she made Jesus the object of her faith, something wonderful happened. So you see, the object of your faith is what makes all the difference in the world. And when Jesus says to her verse 34, "Your faith has healed you," he meant your faith in me resulted in me healing you. You see, Jesus healed the woman. It was not her faith. It was not her faith, because faith in itself has no power. If it was her faith, then tell me why she wasn't healed by those other doctors. She trusted them so much that she was willing to give them everything that she had. So she had faith in those guys, but it did nothing. You see, Jesus is the healer, and we need to give him the glory. And he heals, or he saves, when by faith we come to him. So he rewards the faith. So in one sense, I guess, yeah, her faith saved her or healed her, but it really was Jesus, and we need to recognize that. Another thing that we can learn about faith in this passage is that when by faith we answer the Lord's calling, it brings upon us the Lord's blessing. You know, when Jesus was touched, after he had been touched, he turned around and then he said, "Who touched me?" So that was his calling to the woman. He was actually calling her to come out in the open and give glory to God, which she did, but it was scary for her because she had been, as we already talked about, she had been ritually unclean for 12 years, and she had just made all of those people around her ritually unclean by rubbing shoulders with her, with them, and also she had defiled Jesus himself. And for the Jews, being ritually unclean was a really big deal for those guys. So she was afraid, but that didn't keep Jesus from saying, "Who did that?" He wanted her to come out in the open and give glory to God, and she did. And then, after she did, he blessed her even more by giving her words of reassurance. And here is something for us to learn. You know, I think that most of us have been forgiven our sins, and yet, do we make it a priority to, by faith, answer the Lord's calling to tell others about our salvation. If we don't, then we're missing out on the Lord's desire to bless us with words of reassurance. When by faith we answer the Lord's calling, it brings upon us the Lord's blessings. And finally, something else that we can learn about faith in this passage is that the Lord wants our faith to be an ongoing thing and not just a once-in-a-lifetime isolated event. He says to Jairus in verse 36, he says, don't be afraid, just believe. And in the Greek, apparently, because of the way the verbs are conjugated, it basically means stop allowing unbelief to appear in you, but just simply keep on believing. So Jesus wanted Jairus' faith to keep on going. Jairus had acted by faith at first, and now that his daughter was dead, Jesus wanted him to keep on believing. And when you think about it, it's kind of funny, but when you think about it, by healing the woman, Jesus basically gave Jairus the ammunition that he needed to keep on going, or to complete the walk or the fight. What I mean is that the healing of the woman must have strengthened Jairus's faith so that he would keep on believing. And yet, at the same time, it must have been very, very frustrating for him, because the healing of the woman caused a delay in Jesus's going with Jairus, during which Jairus's daughter died, right? So imagine how he must have felt about that delay. Try to think about what you would have thought if you would have been Jairus. I'll tell you what I would have thought, and at the end you'll probably think that I'm a mean person, but it doesn't matter. What I would have thought if I would have been Jairus, I would have thought, man, what a stupid, dumb woman. Like, why did she come right now? She has been sick for 12 years. What was the big deal about waiting an extra half hour? Like, what went through her mind? And then I would have thought about Jesus. I would have thought, and Jesus, like, what are you doing? Like, why do you take the time to turn around and say, who touched me? Like, who cares? Like, can't you see that my daughter is dying? Just hurry up. Come on, let's go. That's what I would have been thinking if I would have been in the same situation. Well, you know, Jairus obviously didn't really know who he was dealing with, because he knew that Jesus was a miracle performer, and he didn't know how it worked, but he didn't really know who Jesus was, because if he would have known who Jesus was, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he would have probably thought, well, he'll probably raise my daughter. He's willing to come with me, so what's the big deal? But he didn't know. And you know, there is something for us to learn in this. We need to learn that the things that cause delays in our lives, the things that can sometimes be very, very sad or very frustrating, are sometimes the things that the Lord will use to strengthen our faith so that we could keep on going. You know, and that's an important thing for us to learn from this. And we need to keep that in mind. But we also need to keep in mind the fact, though, that the first thing that God will use to strengthen our faith is the Bible. And I guess this passage doesn't really teach us that, but I thought that it was worth mentioning, because reading the Bible is very, very important, because as you read the Bible, you see Jesus in action. You read stories like the one we're talking about this morning, and it makes you discover Jesus more and more. You end up knowing him more and more, and that's very important, because the more you know someone, the more you're going to be willing to trust that person. Let's say that I would be taking a walk with my wife, and then some unknown dude would just pull over and roll his window down and say, hey buddy, your cute girlfriend or your wife, I don't care, doesn't matter, she seems tired, so just let me drive her home for you and you carry on with your walk. What do you think I would say to that man? I would say, no, I don't know you. I cannot trust you with that. But if Frank would pull over, or any of you that I know, I would be totally fine with it. Because the more you know someone, the more you're going to be willing to trust that person. So we need to grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. We need to get to know him better so that we would be more and more willing to trust him. And the Bible, the reading of the Bible, obviously plays a very great role in that. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But you know, some people though, and I'm going to finish with this, some people though will choose to never believe, and they will not see the glory of God. And I guess that is something else that we can learn about faith from this passage, or actually, I should say, about the refusal to believe. What it results into is that you don't end up seeing the glory of God, because those scoffing mourners were actually pushed out of the house by Jesus himself. So they didn't get to stay in the room, and they couldn't see that amazing miracle. You see? So yeah, those who refuse to believe will just not see the glory of God. But for the rest of us though, we can all know that we can all trust in Jesus. We can all have the kind of faith that will put us in motion. We can all have the kind of faith that the Lord will reward, even if it's not as great as the faith of others. If you're not saved yet, I hope we're all saved, but if one of you is not saved yet, well, know that you can have the kind of faith that will result in your sins being forgiven instantaneously on the very day that you come to Jesus. And I really hope for you that you're going to make today that day. Know that the object of your faith can be Jesus, the one and only one who can make a real difference in your life. And know that you can come out in the open and tell others about it without shame, because it's real. And know that your faith can be an ongoing thing because it's placed on the solid rock of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Savior, we want to give thanks to you for this passage, this wonderful passage. We want to give thanks to you for the fact that you love us, for the fact that you don't reject sinners when they come to you, for your instantaneous salvation, your forgiveness that comes without delay, even though you've been so offended. Thank you for all of your blessings, and help us to think about these things that we can learn from this wonderful passage, and also whenever tragedy strikes, so that we could remember these things. We commit those things into your hands, and also the rest of this day. And thank you again for the good time that we were allowed to spend again this morning together. And also, like George mentioned earlier, we also want to pray you for all of those thousands of brothers and sisters who are persecuted in those terrible countries like Iraq and Syria and all of those countries. We pray for those Christians, and at the same time we trust that you have a plan, and help us to not to help us to keep on believing. Keep the faith. Amen.